This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Brothers and sisters, today is lesson number 4 on the story and the lives of the 4 rightly guided caliphs. We've already spoken a lot, and we've gone past the beginning of the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and how he led his life in his adulthood. We spoke a lot of good stories in his time and learned from them last week. Today, inshallah, we continue the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and we try to reap some benefits from his life and understand this glorious and beautiful companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and this remarkable history of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So, for those of you who have been here, you're still following, inshallah, you will know a lot of what I'm talking about today. Those of you who haven't, you can look it back. You can look at the Preston Mosque website, inshallah. All the videos and the talks are there, inshallah, to catch up. So the next thing about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, now we've reached the point where he is a Muslim, a companion of the Prophet. He's migrated with the Prophet. He's gone from Mecca to Medina. We've seen how the close relationship between him and the Prophet, peace be upon him, how much he loved him, and how close he was, and how much the Prophet, peace be upon him, loved Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr is really the epitome, the great lesson of what it means to love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ, say, if you truly love Allah, if you claim to love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell them, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ, your Lord will love you back, وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, and he'll forgive all your sins. If you love Allah and you want Allah to love you back, this ayah of the Quran is clear. It's telling you the road to the love between you and Allah is to follow the Messenger of Allah. Is there a better guide than the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So the closer we follow him, the more the love that we feel with Allah. The next phase of the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is this. I'll just say this one quickly. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu participated in every single battle the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in. Surely, when he loves him, he's going to be with him in every battle. And he was making sure that the Prophet, peace be upon him, will not be attacked. He will defend him, protect him with his life, with his body, more than anyone else. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was that man. And in the battle of Badr, which is the first greatest battle, I advise my brothers and sisters to learn from the seerah. We had a long series that we did here about the Battle of Badr and its significance. An amazing turn for the entire history of the world, the Battle of Badr. We're not going to go into that, but I just want to talk about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in that particular incident. And in the beginning, the Muslims were failing a little bit. They were weak. There were only about 314 people against 1,000 enemies, 1,000 well-equipped soldiers, which shows you that the small amount is not the most important thing. But it is your planning and your reliance upon Allah and your oneness and your unity upon one word and one vision and one goal. These Muslims were like that. And Rasulullah was standing on the hill and he was lifting his arms up to Allah, calling, Ya Rabb, if your slaves, your servants now are going to lose in this battle and fall, no one will see your deen in this land ever again. Deen will go. That was the decisive battle. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was standing right next to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And he's really with him. He's crying with him. He's sweating with him. And then the Prophet ﷺ tells Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Ya Abu Bakr, good news, listen. I can see the angel Jibreel and is with him are 1,000 angels descending from the heavens. I can see them with their wings and on their horses. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the first one to hear this. Rasulullah ﷺ loved to give good news to Abu Bakr before anyone else. And if he wanted to give good news to anyone else, almost 100% of the time, Abu Bakr was there next to him to hear it, which is an indication of how close he was to him and how much the Prophet loved him. And the Abu Bakr used to tell the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to take it easy on his health with the dua and try to calm him down. He was always there to, yani Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wanted, he would sacrifice his life for him. And he would want the Prophet, peace be upon him, not to get into too much hardship upon himself. It's like more than a mother to a child, more than a mother to a child. In that particular battle, listen to this, this is very interesting. Abu Bakr's son, Abdullah, he had converted, or was it Abdurrahman? He converted to Islam later on, after this battle. In this battle, he was with the enemies. And he was fighting against the Muslims. And after the battle was over, his son later on converted to Islam, and he said to him, "Father, do you remember the battle of Badr?" He says, "Yes." He says, "Every time I saw you, I would go somewhere else so that I don't face you and have to fight you." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replied to him saying, "Son, had you gotten in my sword's reach only once, I would not have spared you. I would have killed you." What do you think? A father saying that to him, where's the love? Doesn't Islam supposed to teach you love? He's telling him in the battle of Badr, if you just were in front of my sword, I wouldn't have spared you. My brothers and sisters, understand this. Family is given by who? Allah. Who does Abu Bakr belong to and who does his son belong to? Allah. Who do you belong to? Allah. First and foremost, we all belong to Allah. The reason you are born is because Allah willed for you to be born. And we are all returning back to who? Allah. So number one, understand this. We belong to Allah. Therefore, He comes first and He owns us. Secondly, the connection between the believer and the disbeliever, even if they were family, is actually weaker than the connection between a believer and another believer. Why? The connection between you and your blood relative in this world, it's strong, and Allah tells you to love them. Love them. In the hereafter, however, if they die disbelievers, they'll be separated. So love between Muslims is eternal. Love between blood is in this world. That's number two. Number three, that particular battle was against the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the entire Muslims were only a few. Had this battle fallen and the Muslims failed, the religion of Allah would have died. That's what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And those enemies were oppressing the Muslims. They had thrown them out of their homes, taken their properties, tortured them, imprisoned them, just because a man said, "God, Allah is my Lord." He went and joined that army against the Messenger of God. That means his son is fighting who? He's fighting Allah, the God that owns him and owns his father and owns this entire universe. So the son is thinking worldly, the father is thinking this battle is not worldly. This is the ultimate decisive battle, defending the religion of God, fighting for Allah, that this religion will continue. This is for the hereafter. This is to guide people out of hellfire into paradise. And you, my son, are stopping this from anybody being saved from the fire. So the Messenger of God comes before the family. And Allah and His deen is stronger and comes before our blood relationships. Because who made the blood relationships? Who? Allah made the blood relationships. When it comes to Allah and His Messenger, no one comes first. On the Day of Judgment, do you know what the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, what he said? When he went to the graves in the Baqiyah before he died by 3 months, He lifted his arms up to Allah and he said, "Oh Allah, forgive these people, have mercy upon these people." And then he cried and he said, "The only thing I will miss is that I would have seen my brethrens." And Abu Hurairah said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, are we not your brothers? Here we are." Meaning, "I will miss," meaning I didn't get to see them. He said, "No, my brethrens I'm talking about haven't come yet. They're not born yet. They are the ones who believed in me but never saw me. I will be waiting for them on the day of judgment at the fountain. And I will call out, 'Oh my Lord,' after a long sajda, 'Save my ummah, save my ummah. Save my believing community, save my believing community.' Every father and every mother and every family member will run away from you and you will run away from them, because on that day no one can help anyone. In fact, your parents are going to be afraid of you and you afraid of them, if just at the beginning, because they're afraid you are going to complain to Allah about shortcomings they had, and they're going to complain to Allah about shortcomings you had towards them. And Allah is fair. Except Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say, 'My Lord, save my ummah.'" So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mercy to all mankind in this world and in the hereafter. And his son is coming to kill the messenger of God. No one comes before him, even his own life, Abu Bakr, even his own son. So in the battlefield is a different story like this. But after it, of course he'll defend his son. And his son converted to Islam and he became a strong companion, believer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. Hard to digest that, but inshallah, if you think about it more, study it more, you'll understand inshallah ta'ala. My dear brothers and sisters, after that, a very small incident happened. I'll just mention it anyway. The Battle of Badr had captives that were taken by the Muslims. And those captives were, among them were relatives, among them were friends, among them were family, some of them were fathers, some of them were uncles, some of them were sons and nephews to the Muslims. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu got up and Rasulullah said, "What should we do with these captives?" After, they were talking 13, 14 years later. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, they are family, they are relatives. Let's keep them alive. And if their families come to ask for them to be released, they have to ransom them. Pay something in return, and we'll use this wealth for the Muslims and helping the poor, the needy, the orphans, and to build our community." The Prophet, peace be upon him, agreed with him. But Umar radiallahu anhu stood up and said, "Ya Ya Rasulullah, you have to slaughter them all." The Prophet, peace be upon him, Abu Bakr disagreed with him and said, "No, have mercy, Ya Umar." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I do have mercy, but these guys, they've been fighting us for 14 years. If you release them, they're going to go and regroup with all the other Arabs that are now standing and ready to fight us. They're going to go away. They know more about us now. They're going to come back and massacre, while we and our women and our children are only a few. We can barely protect ourselves. And they have a long history, Ya Rasulullah." But they still disagreed with him. Then he went and came back. And then when Umar came back and saw Abu Bakr and Umar, he found them crying and scared. They said, "What are you crying about? So I can cry with you." That's how Umar was. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You were right, O Umar. Allah's punishment was very close today to us. For the verse has been revealed, it is not for the Prophet to take prisoners from among the idolaters until he has firmly established his state in the land. You, O believers, want worldly gain from this, but Allah wants for you the hereafter, and Allah is self-sufficient, all-wise. If our word was given beforehand and you did this, a great punishment would have befallen you, but it's okay. You may take what you gained from this battle, but fear Allah always. Indeed, Allah is always forgiving, always merciful." Do you know what these verses are saying? They're saying that because Allah hadn't told the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he's not allowed to take captives right there and then, the Prophet made that decision. And the absence of the verse, Allah says, "Had I told you this before and then you opposed it, you would have seen a punishment from me." Why did Allah say what Umar said? Because the Muslims were very vulnerable. It was true. Those captives were going to go back and come back. And you know what happened? when they ransomed those captives and they were released, guess what happened? The next battle came, the Battle of Uhud, and they massacred the Muslims. And then it didn't stop there. They went to the Battle of Khandaq, and it was one of the worst, where the Muslims almost were wiped away. So Umar was right. This is a strategic thing. It's got nothing to do with enmity and wanting to kill people. So you got to put yourself in that situation. But the point that I mentioned this here is this. How close was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's thought to the Prophet's thought, and how Umar always opposed them, and at times he was right, and Allah's verses supported Umar radiallahu anhu. Why am I saying this? See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts things into motion in this world, brothers and sisters. When there are leaders to lead in the way of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses them. And He puts them in order, and we base leadership on this: honesty, integrity, closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love of Allah and His Messenger. My brothers and sisters, then came a time when the Meccan people, the kuffar, the disbelievers of Mecca, after a long time, after about 9-10 years, the disbelievers had seen the Muslims grow in number, and the Islam was growing fast and wide, but it was still restricted within the area, and the Meccan, the kuffar, were getting weaker. They're seeing Muslims getting stronger. So they decided to meet with the Muslims and make a peace treaty. What's a peace treaty? Let's lay down our swords, no one fight anyone. Let's come to an agreement. Which shows you that a Muslim and believers should always seek strength, not just in the gym or in exercise, seek strength in all resources, education, language, self-defense, togetherness, skills, weaponry, wealth, food, building societies, innovating, developing, all of it, brothers and sisters. All of this is strength. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the strong believer is more beneficial than the weak believer, and both of them have good in them. The strong believer is more beneficial. The weak believer needs the community and the society to look after him or her. I wrote a post once about wealth and poverty, and people got the wrong message. They thought it's good to be poor. No, it's not good to be poor. It's good for a Muslim to be strong and wealthy and use it in the good to help. Because if you're poor, you're going to need others to donate to you. So it's actually worthy of a good believer to be wealthy and strong. Did you know that? They say to me, the Prophet was poor. No, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not poor. There were times he got poor and there were times he got wealthy. But the thing is, he never left it to himself. Do you understand the difference? He always circulated it again and again and never was afraid that he's going to get into poverty. My brothers and sisters, this mindset is wrong. A Muslim must be strong and unite and prepare and develop. Anyway, this peace treaty, they got together, and there was a man named Suhail. He later on became a Muslim, and he was the delegate from Mecca. So listen to this beautiful story. They met with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam halfway, and they were going for a Umrah, but they said they were going for a Umrah, and they had brought their Udhiyas with them. They went to do Qurban. So it wasn't Udhiyah for Eid, they had Qurban, so they wanted to slaughter their sheep. And when they got there, the disbelievers of Mecca did not let them in. They met with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, we want to agree on something first. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat, and he told Ali radiallahu anhu to write the agreement. And he had with him Abu Bakr and Umar and all the other companions. And they had their swords with them, but their swords and their shields were covered. So they didn't want to fight, but they had them just in case. Suhail, the delegate of Mecca, he comes in and starts making a treaty with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was a very unfair agreement. Like, there was lots of leverage there. The disbelievers had great advantages over the Muslims in this agreement. For example, he said, if any person from among us converts to Islam, you're not allowed to take him. He has to stay with us. And if any of you guys apostate, leave Islam, you have to send them back to us. But we're not going to send you your guys. He said, all right. And the Muslims weren't happy with this. Another thing he said, you can't do Umrah this year. You have to return. Nobody's ever been rejected Umrah. at that time. And they said, that's not fair. And many other dealings, many other agreements. And then he said, but we will agree on a 10-year peace treaty between us. The Prophet ﷺ agreed to all the unfair ones just for the 10 years of peace. Because tell me, brothers and sisters, how does Islam spread? Do you know when the most effective times when Islam spread, when it was? Do you think it was war and battles and swords and killing? No. They were the times when Muslims were waiting for the time so they don't have to fight anymore. Yani, jihad is good to fight and protect Islam and Muslims, but they don't want to fight. They want Islam to spread and people to live in peace and harmony. And for all these years, they've been in war and battles. And not many people are converting to Islam because there are so many boundaries. No one gets to hear Islam. Prophet ﷺ welcomed these 10 years because Islam is the most strongest and effective when you speak, when your people are able to interact with you, when you're able to show it, when you're able, the people are able to live among you and see what Islam is, so people can be in peace to learn and educate themselves, not be distracted that their lives are at stake. And so the 10-year peace treaty was made. Now in that peace treaty, when they were doing it, obviously only 2 years, it lasted for 2 years, the disbelievers broke it. But in that peace treaty, Abu Bakr was sitting there. Abu Bakr was sitting there. And he sees this man, Suhail, just touching the Prophet's beard. He says, Ya Muhammad. You know, it's like he's like an uncle to him, you know. Oh, my son, just agree. And then he touched it a second time. Just agree. And then there's a third time. Come on, son. Abu Bakr got annoyed of that. So he takes out his sword. He taps his hand, Suhail's hand, put it down. He says to him, if that hand touches the Prophet's beard one more time, you are not going to get it back. You're not getting your hand back. Why? The honor of the Prophet ﷺ, even his beard. Now you got to understand something. This is really, at that point, this was the best thing to do. Suhail looks at him and he goes, phew. All right, you Muhammad, you think these guys, they're going to stand by you. When the going gets tough, you watch them run away. They're just faking it. And that's what a person who knows the strength of another person, they can't be as strong. What they do is they start bullying, they manipulate, they, what we call, new word today, gaslight. They tell you a lie, but it's not true. Abu Bakr turns around and gets even more angry. And he says something to him that I can't say in this masjid. He said something quite offensive to him, but he deserved it. And Suhail looks back and he goes, Abu Bakr, the soft, kind, sweet person, since when did you become so tough and rough and staunchy like that? He said, since the day that you turned enmity against the Messenger of Allah, my beloved, we do not step down to allow you to have even one of his hair. Abadan. And such was the Prophet ﷺ. Obviously, in this situation, it's good because now there's a war between them. There's a war between them. And it's a strategy. But you don't go around telling every non-Muslim that you see these words, brothers and sisters. I see some young people, they hear one incident from Nasira, and they go and apply it in general. Abu Bakr al-Anna never spoke like that in general. It was just in this situation. If you are in that situation, all right. But you don't go up to your neighbor and mistreat them. You don't go up to your friend, that kafir and this, that. And that. You don't even need to say all these words, brothers and sisters. Allah says in the Quran, اُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ Call to the path of your Lord with wisdom and with good advice. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ Debate them on that which is best. That's how a Muslim is. Especially here in Australia, a lot of Aussies, non-Muslims, they don't like people who talk too much. They like actions. They like what you do. They like to see you act what you say, not just talk. All of us can talk. We can all say how great Islam was and the glory in Abu Bakr in 1,400 years. We were glory. Who were you? No. Where are your actions? Are you a good neighbor? Are you honest in your trade? Are you trustworthy to your contracts? When you sign a contract, are you good to your wife, to your husband? Are you good to your children? Are you good in the family? Are you fair? Isn't that right? This is how we affect people. Indonesia, Anyone from Indonesia here? Come on, really? First time ever. Indonesia at the back, alhamdulillah. Indonesia is the largest Muslim populated country in the world. Before that, it wasn't Muslim. Who did that? In the 17th century, the Muslim tradesmen who came from the land of Islam, where Muslims were mostly in the Middle East and that, they went there and they were honest, truthful, and trustworthy traders. And through that, the people converted to Islam. My brothers and sisters, we move on. Do you remember when I told you that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had a father, and his father, Abu Quhafa, he was not Muslim yet, and he had grown old, and he told off Abu Bakr for buying and freeing slaves and doing all this good work, and he wanted him to free rich people so that he can grow and all that stuff. So his father was a bit of a tough man, and he was blind. He was 96 or 97 years old. And when the Prophet ﷺ entered into Mecca again and they opened Mecca and Muslims returned to Mecca, you know the story. His father wanted to go to the Prophet, peace be upon him. He wanted to convert to Islam. Khalas, he had made up his mind. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came up to him and said, "Father, I will take you to the Messenger of God." So he took him all the way. The one who tells us this story is Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. She said, the Prophet, peace be upon him, Abu Bakr entered. Asma is the daughter of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu entered the Masjid of the Prophet, and with him was his father, Abu Quhafa. His father, all of his hair was white as snow. He could barely walk. And then he sat with the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Prophet looked at Abu Bakr and said, "Oh, Abu Bakr, why would you have to bring this, you know, this elderly man to us? We could have gone up and walked to him. Why did you trouble him here? You can see the mercy." And Abu Bakr replied, "Ya Rasulullah, you are more worthy for my father to walk to you than you walking to him." This is the status he put him. You understand the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet didn't say anything. And then he put his hand on Abu Quhafa's chest, his father's chest. And he said, "Aslim taslam, submit to Allah, and you will be given peace, peace inside, peace on the outside, in this world and in the next." And he said the Shahada and converted to Islam right there and then. Then the Prophet put his hand out and said, "Do you want to pledge?" He put his hand out, meaning all the Muslims who believed in the Prophet had to pledge allegiance to him. That they will not commit adultery, that they will not steal, that they will... there were certain rules for people who entered Islam. And when he put his hand out and shook it, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started to cry heavily. The Prophet looked at him and said, "Ma yubkika ya Abu Bakr? What are you crying about?" And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "La an takuna yadu ammika makana yadihi wa yaslamu. وَيُقِرُّ اللَّهُ عَيْنَكَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ يَكُونَ هُوَ." Ya Allah. The hadith Ibn Hajar said that it is sahih. He said, "It would be more beloved to me to see you, O Messenger of God, be filled with happiness for your uncle Abu Talib, who passed away a disbeliever, to have seen his hand in your hand converting to Islam and being at peace than my own father's hand in your hand." Do you understand? The Prophet's uncle Abu Talib, the Prophet loved him so much. And it hurt him deeply when his uncle died and did not say the Shahada. The Prophet came to him and whispered, "Oh Ammi, please say the Shahada. Give me a reason so on the day of judgment I will witness that you converted to Islam. You'll be safe." And he said, "No, on the religion of my forefathers, Ya Muhammad." And Abu Bakr knew this. He could remember the pain that the Prophet ﷺ went through, knowing that on the day of judgment, his uncle did not receive it. And that day when Abu Bakr's father converted, the Prophet's face was full of light. He was so happy. And Abu Bakr cried, saying these words, "For your uncle's hand to be in your hand and being safe than my own father's hand, Ya Rasulullah, would make me happier." So that's how Rasulullah Abu Bakr was to him. This hadith is authentic. And the Prophet ﷺ then turned and said, "Someone dye this old man's hair, dye it. Don't leave it all white. But avoid pure black. The scholars say that this is disliked, not haram. Allahu a'lam what the wisdom is. And we know that it is sunnah to dye your hair if it goes white. Did you know that? Sunnah to dye your hair. And this hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. My brothers and sisters, then there comes this story of Abu Bakr after that, where a battle called Jaysh al-Usra. It was the battle between the Muslims and the Romans, the Byzantians, the second superpower of that time. And the Muslims were in so much strife, they suffered a lot in this journey. But before they went on, they knew they were facing a superpower and they needed so much help. They needed horse, weaponry, they need food, they need a lot. And the Muslims were suffering financially. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, stood up in the masjid. And Umar radiallahu anhu narrates this hadith. He says, the Prophet stood up and he said, donate, give what you can to prepare this army, otherwise, you know, the Romans are coming. Umar radiallahu anhu says, I thought to myself that day, this will be the day that I will beat Abu Bakr in good work. If there is any day, he said, if there is any day, this is the day where I will beat Abu Bakr in good work. You know why? Because up to this point, Umar radiallahu anhu was competing with who? With the best. That's what we should be doing. Compete with the best in what? Not in money, not in wealth, not in cars or clothing or status or beauty or hairstyles or muscles or balut. Sorry, I had to say that. It's a Lebanese thing. Balut, because I don't want to swear. I said balut, and I don't swear, by the way. He said, I have never been able to beat him in any good work that is pleasing to Allah. Every time I tried, Abu Bakr is always before me. This is the day. So Umar radiallahu anhu goes and he summons all his might and goes and he says, I got half of everything I own in my life, half of it all, half of my wealth. And I came and gave it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a big bag that he was carrying. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya Umar, what did you leave for your family? He said, I left them the other half, Ya Rasulullah. Don't worry about my family. Umar thought he had done something amazing, which he did. He said, good. Then Abu Bakr comes along with a small bag. Umar says, haha, I've beaten him. Look how big my bag is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya Abu Bakr, what did you leave for your family? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I left for them Allah and His Messenger. I left for them Allah and His Messenger. Ya Allah. And then Umar radiallahu anhu cried. He said, I knew that day that I will never be able to beat him, even after his death. When Umar became the Khalifa, he suffered trying to still beat Abu Bakr. He used to say, لَقَدْ أَتْعَبْتَ مَنْ جَاءَ بَعْدَكَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرِ. You have truly exhausted all those who came after you, Abu Bakr. He could never beat him. In another narration, I'm not sure how true it is, he said, I wish I was a hair on his chest, but I'm not sure if that is correct. Now you might be asking, aren't you supposed to leave something for his family? Isn't that a bad thing that Abu Bakr came and gave his wealth and didn't leave anything for his family and the Prophet liked it? Yes, it is better for him to leave for his family. Except in this particular situation, doing that was the reason why their family was going to be protected. It was a very exceptional situation. We weren't there, but it was in a dire need. The Muslims were always vulnerable to be completely wiped out. And Abu Bakr, had he known that his family would be in strife, he wouldn't do it anyway. But he did. And that shows you what they thought about wealth. They loved to bring it, they loved to have it, but only to give it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, you should not be jealous or envious of people except for three matters. Someone who's got knowledge from which he uses or she uses to benefit others with, you wish you had it so you can benefit others with. Number two, somebody who is wealthy and uses their wealth to benefit others, you wish you can have that wealth to give sadaqah and benefit others. And number three, I forgot it. What was number three? Anyone remember? No, not children. Anyway, I think these two will be enough for us. Let's move on. My brothers and sisters, and such was the light, the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and we will even come to talk about Umar and Uthman and Ali, about their donations and their charity. My brothers and sisters, you know, I went to a few conferences internationally, and as you know, alhamdulillah, when you become a public speaker in that, you meet a lot of people. You meet wealthy people, you meet entrepreneurs, you meet very successful people, and they come to speak to you, they like to talk to you. And a lot of them, even non-Muslims, you know, I used to ask them, give us some tips about how we can make wealth. Now, I know why I'm asking them that question. And I remember there was a common thing between them, Muslim and non-Muslims. They say, oh, this strategy and that strategy and that strategy. But then all of them say one thing. They said, and we do something. All of our wealth, we give about 10% of it or so to charity. Any charity. I said, why? And they said, we don't know why, but we know that when we give charity, our wealth increases. I'm not quoting a hadith or an ayah. I'm telling you what these wealthy people did. They actually give. They actually help, because they say there's something in it. So if you can do that as a Muslim, you'll get this and the hereafter, inshallah. My brothers and sisters in Islam, then time passes. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam made Abu Bakr in that last battle the flag bearer, and everybody knew that he was an exceptional person, a universally respected man, Abu Bakr. Why? It looks like Allah is setting him up to lead the Muslims. On the first Hajj that the Muslims did, the Prophet, peace be upon him, hadn't done his Hajj yet. So he sent the Muslims first. He didn't go to Hajj yet. He didn't go before the Muslims. He sent the other companions first. Why didn't he go? Because I'll tell you something. Did you know that before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, before that time, the tradition was that whoever could not afford the ihram, you know, the towels that you wear, you couldn't, and there was a specific clothing that the people of Quraysh, they had to sell you. You're not allowed to do tawaf around the Kaaba without that clothing that they sold you. If you can't afford it, you had to do tawaf naked, without clothes. And people used to do tawaf around the Kaaba all those times, for hundreds of years, naked. Half clothing, half naked, men and women. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to avoid those times when people were going around naked. And a day of Hajj, he didn't go because people were still naked. So he sent Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he sent with him Ali radiallahu anhu and a few Muslims, and he said to Ali radiallahu anhu to recite the new verses of Surah Al-Mumtahina. And he told Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to lead the first ever Hajj to Mecca, and he delivered the sermon there. Another indication that Allah is choosing Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And when he told them and all of that had stopped, no more naked people came along. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to Hajj the following year. When he went to Hajj the following year, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he gave his last sermon. And when he came back, he felt sick and ill. As a result, he felt sick and ill after the Battle of Khaybar, which was shortly after the Hajj. And Jibreel alayhi salam had not come to the Prophet, peace be upon him, that year. And he knew that his time of death had come very soon, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam. He had seen some signs about it. And he was in Medina. And in Medina, only the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam ever led the prayer. You know, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he was the only one who ever led the prayer. No one is allowed to lead the prayer in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? And during his illness, however, the Prophet, peace be upon him, couldn't go to lead the Muslims in prayer. So who did he order to lead the Muslims in prayer in his place? None other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Aisha, his daughter, said, Ya Rasulullah, the Prophet's wife, Abu Bakr has a very low voice. If he prays imam, people won't be able to hear him. So she said, he said to her, Ya Aisha, command Abu Bakr to pray imam. She said, Ya Rasulullah, get Umar instead. His voice is bigger and louder. And she said, it's only that I don't want people to feel down by having a low voice standing in the position of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she's trying hard. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept responding, command Abu Bakr to pray imam 3 times. And then he said, Kuntunna suwayhibatu Yusuf. You are acting like the women with Yusuf, the Prophet Yusuf. Command Abu Bakr to pray imam and stop. Yani, don't argue with me anymore. And then he said the following words, Allah and the Muslims refuse except for Abu Bakr to lead the salat. Ya'ba Allahu wa Rasuluhu wal mu'minin, another hadith, and the believers refuse except for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So he prayed the imam. And every prayer after that, Abu Bakr was praying imam when the Prophet ﷺ was sick. One day, Abu Bakr was absent on a duty at Dhuhr time. So the companions got together to pray Dhuhr. They're waiting for Abu Bakr. He's not coming. So there was a man standing there named Abu Zam'a. He turns to Umar radiallahu anhu and he says to him, you lead. So Umar looks around, he goes forward, and he leads the Dhuhr prayer. As soon as Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allahu Akbar, his voice was very loud. You could hear it from a distance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his house is next to the masjid. He can hear everything. It's stuck to the masjid. He heard Umar's voice, and he became angry, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said from inside, where is Abu Bakr? Allah and the Muslims refuse this. Allah and the Muslims refuse this. So he sent to get Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When he came, after the prayer had finished, the prayer was repeated and Abu Bakr led the salat. The hadith is sahih, and Sahih al-Albani said also has authenticated it and many other sahih books. After that, Umar radiallahu anhu looks at Abu Zam'a and he whispered, look at the situation you put me in. Wallahi, I thought you only told me to pray imam because the Prophet had told you to tell me to do that. Why'd you go and tell me? Now the Prophet's upset with me. Abu Zam'a looks back at Abu Bakr and he goes, he did not tell me, but I judged that in the absence of Abu Bakr, the best next person would be you. Subhanallah. Who was the next Khalifa after Abu Bakr? Umar. That's how the Muslims felt about both of them, subhanAllah. One morning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt okay. So he gets up at Fajr time, and there was a curtain, he moved it. And Abu Bakr saw him, and the Muslims started to smile. Abu Bakr was about to start the prayer. So Abu Bakr starts to move backwards for the Prophet to come and pray. But the Prophet couldn't really walk. So he told him, no, you pray. And the Prophet went and prayed inside. Another time, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came out and Abu Bakr was about to move back. Then the Prophet said, stay where you are. And the Prophet was brought by his cousins, Abdullah ibn Abbas and Ali radiallahu anhu, and he was seated on a chair next to Abu Bakr. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Abu Bakr, you lead the Muslims and I will lead you. So the Prophet would say Allahu Akbar while seated, and Abu Bakr would be standing, and after the Prophet he would say Allahu Akbar, and then the Muslims would say Allahu Akbar after Abu Bakr. And all of this was an indication of the status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And also the Prophet was sitting down, so not everybody can sit down. If the Imam is sitting, you've got to sit, right? So Abu Bakr led and the Prophet sat next to him. In the last morning of Fajr before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's death, he felt a little bit stronger. And he got up and the Muslims were happy and the Prophet didn't enter and told Abu Bakr finally in the last prayer ever for Abu Bakr to pray while the Prophet was still alive, you pray. And so that noon at about 8 or 9 a.m. or something like that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu returns running and he uncovers the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's face. And he says to him, طِبْتَ حَيًّا وَمَيِّتًا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Oh, how pure and beautiful you are, alive and dead. The Muslims of the whole of Medina and everywhere in Mecca, it sounded and it felt like an earthquake of people crying. Some of them were wailing. People had fell to the floor. If you had walked in the city, everybody had stopped. The merchants, the people who were eating, the kids who were playing, everybody was on the floor crying to the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran had stopped coming down. Jibreel was never coming down anymore. The Messenger of God had gone, and the Muslims were in turmoil, mentally disturbed. If some of them thought, after the Prophet, there is no hope for the Muslims. Another one, Ali radiallahu anhu, was said to be unable to talk. He couldn't talk. It was said that Uthman radiallahu anhu fell to the ground, he couldn't get up. It was said, another man said, oh Allah, if it's true, blind me so I don't see anyone after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar, he stood up with a sword. See, people, they deal with their grief in different ways. Some of them deal with it with anger. Umar doesn't cry in these situations, he wants to show his anger. But he really meant it, actually. Because I'll tell you why later. Umar stands up and goes, wallahi, the Prophet did not die. He only went to his Lord the way Moses went to his Lord for 40 days and came back. It's almost hysterical. Anyone who says he died, I will chop his neck off. No one dared to say anything in front of Umar. And he's raging. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came out. He called the Muslims and stood up in the masjid. And he said to everybody, first he looked at Umar, said, Umar, sit down. Umar would not respect anyone but Abu Bakr. Remember what he said, I'll chop your neck off? No one did except Abu Bakr. He grabbed him by his shoulder and said, sit down and be quiet. And Umar sat. And he recited verses to Umar. He said to him, did you not hear the words of Allah? وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلِ. Muhammad is nothing more than a messenger whom messengers before him passed away. أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلًا قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. If he were to die or was killed, you will give up on yourselves and leave all your duty and responsibilities and everything. وَمَن يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَن يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. Whoever turns like that will not harm Allah. وَسَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah will reward those who are grateful. Then Abu Bakr stood up and Umar sat down crying of the situation, what he did. And Abu Bakr stood up and said to everybody, O people, Alhamdulillah wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ. Whoever of you used to worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has died. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتْ. But whoever of you used to worship Allah, Allah is living and will never die. Which one do you want? And everybody started crying more, but this time out of relief and out of inspiration and out of faith. Umar radiallahu anhu was still crying out of regret until he calmed down. Later on, when Umar radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, he brought his son and he said, Abdullah, come here. Do you know why that day I did what I did? He said, why, dad? Because he knows his son's looking up to him. He said, I only remembered the first part of that verse that Abu Bakr recited. I didn't remember the second part. The first part, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ الرُّسُولِ. Muhammad is none other than a messenger. The messengers before him died. I assumed that all the messengers before him died, but he will live eternally. He will never leave us until the last hour. That's how I interpret it. But when Abu Bakr told me this, I saw how much his knowledge is more than mine and how his understanding and his fiqh of the deen is more than mine. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, what is the time now? Is it Aisha? 20 minutes? 20? 15. Tayyib. Now, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was left in his spot where he died, in the backyard of his house, on his bed, for 3 days until all the people were able to pray the janazah for him coming from overseas and everything. And there was another reason why they kept the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's body there for a little while. There was a fitna that was about to break out. Fitna, Muslim mischief. Muslims are going to be disunited. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died, some of the Muslims were thinking, who should take over and be the successor of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to keep the Muslims going before it falls apart? And there were members of Medina. These were people who used to live in Medina. They're called the Ansar. They're the ones, the victors. When the Prophet came in, they were the victors. They helped him and they supported him. And remember when I told you last week, there were the Muhajirun, the migrants who came from Mecca with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Medina and established their homes there. These are the best people on earth, Muhajirun and Ansar. Remember them. The Ansar who were in Medina had gathered together around a man who was their chief. His name was Sa'd ibn Abi Ubadah radiallahu anhu, and he was very sick. And the Medina people had gathered around him and said, you will be our chief. You will be our Khalifa. You will be the successor of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar heard about the turmoil that was going on and knew that things were going to erupt between people, because the Medina people, there were two tribes that used to fight each other. And the other tribe started standing up and they wanted to fight, because leadership was a big thing. They knew something was going to erupt after the death of the Prophet. So Abu Bakr and Umar and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah ran to this place where the Ansar, the Medina people were. And when they found Sa'd ibn Ubadah very sick, Sa'd said gently, it should be from among us the Ansar. And he made some good points. And many of them seconded him. They said, yeah, it should be from the Ansar. We protected the Prophet. We looked after him. He came in. He made our place his home. He chose us instead of his hometown in Mecca. Then Abu Bakr and Umar did not agree that it should be restricted to the Ansar. A dispute happened. Then one person said, how about we choose one Khalifa from the us and one Khalifa from you? Two leaders. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah said, no, that won't work. And then he quoted the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, if two leaders rise to be the Khalifas, kill one of them. Meaning if they dispute over leadership, because Islam is not to be used like that. So they didn't work with that. Then he said, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah. Both the Muhajirin and the Ansar have done great services for Islam. But the Muhajirun were the earliest and first to Islam. They were always very close to the Messenger of Allah. So, O Ansar, let the Khalifa be from among the Muhajirun. O Umar, extend your hand so I can give you allegiance. The Muhajirun were always with the Prophet. They sacrificed their lives while they were with him and they migrated with the Prophet, peace be upon him. When he said to Umar, put your hand out so I can shake it, Umar refused. Then a dispute happened again. Suddenly, an Ansari man stood up. His name was Bashir ibn Sa'd. And he said, O my people, the Ansar, if we did anything for Islam, we did it to please Allah and His Messenger. It was not done by force or pressure against anyone. This should not be made a plea to win office. Listen, the Prophet of Allah belonged to Quraysh tribe. The Quraysh have a greater right to fill his place. By Allah, I do not think it's right to quarrel with them over this matter. Fear Allah and do not oppose them. Since the Ansari chief said that, they all agreed. Suddenly, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, friends, then I think Umar or Abu Ubaidah should be the Khalifa. Choose one of these two men. Both of them refused. and insisted that it be Abu Bakr, and they made excellent points. What's the first thing you are realizing, brothers and sisters, from this? What does this mean to us? No one chose themselves. That's the first thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if someone asks for the leadership, do not give it to him. Do you understand? Position and leadership is a responsibility and a trust. It is not for personal gain or for privilege, for one's self-privilege and self-pride. And this is the state of people all the time. They fight over leadership and power. He has to be sincere to lead the Muslims, like a mother leading her children and a father. And that's why he said, whoever asks for it, do not give it to him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu refused. And then they all said with one word, you are the Siddiq. You are the one who believed in the Prophet before anyone else. The earliest Muslim among us. You're the first man to convert. The closest friend of the Prophet. With him is the Thawr of Cave. You are with him in the Thawr of Cave, and Allah mentioned you in the Quran. You are the most important. You led the prayers in the Prophet's place by his command. And the prayer is the foremost thing in Islam. You are the most qualified. Put your hand out so we can pledge loyalty to you. But Abu Bakr did not put his hand out. Umar then forced his hand and shook it, took it off and shook it, and said the following words. Who dares to lead the prayers from here on in place of Abu Bakr, when the Prophet accepted none other to lead the prayer whilst he was alive even? Think about it. When the Prophet refused for anyone to lead the Salat except Abu Bakr in his living time, and now he's dead, only the Khalifa, only the leader of the Muslims is allowed to lead the prayer. Anyone else who becomes the leader has to lead the prayer as well. But listen to what the Prophet said. Nobody except Abu Bakr leads the prayer. Umar made that point. He goes, who of you dares to be the Khalifa and then he'll have to lead the prayer? When you know what the Prophet said angrily, no one leads the prayer but Abu Bakr. Who dare? And they all then, that silenced them completely. They said, we don't dare. We don't dare. That broke everyone's back and was the final straw. So all of them pledged and elected Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as the Khalifa of the Prophet. Now you might be thinking, where are the rest of the Muslims? Shouldn't it be everybody voting? No. Number one, the most important chiefs and people who the Muslims love and respect and honor and listen to, they can get together and elect the Khalifa. Number two, in that time the Muslims were in turmoil. They had to be made an immediate decision. This was a very special case. And so he was elected by the best of the best among them. Abu Bakr, however, he went to the people the next day and he went to the Prophet's minbar in the masjid and said the following words. O people, I have been elected your leader, although I am not better than anyone from among you. Do you understand what that means, brothers and sisters? I am your leader, elected, but I'm not the best one, better than anyone among you. A leader has to be humble. If I do any good, give me your support. If I go wrong, set me straight. Listen, truth is honesty and untruth is dishonesty. The weak among you are powerful in my eyes as long as I do not get them their due, Allah willing. Meaning if a weak person comes to me telling me someone else has oppressed me and taken my belongings and wealth, I will consider that weak person more powerful than anyone else. Until I have returned their rights. I won't look at the weak and say, go away. Then he said, the powerful among you are weak in my eyes as long as I do not take away from them what is due to others, Allah willing. A powerful person comes to me and they owe someone something. You are weak in my eyes. I'm not going to give you special privilege until you give the person their right back. Do you understand? Meaning there's no favoritism with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and that's what makes a great leader. Listen, if people give up striving for the cause of Allah, Allah sends down disgrace on them. If a people become evildoers, Allah sends down calamities on them. Listen, You must obey me as long as I obey Allah and His Messenger. You must obey me as long as I obey Allah and His Messenger. If I disobey Allah and His Messenger, you are free to disobey me. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, before he made that address, he came out into the center of the city and the people surrounded him, and he asked them if they accepted him as a Khalifa as he has been elected. They all said yes, and many rushed from all sides to pledge allegiance with the first Khalifa, Abu Bakr. Two people did not attend to pledge allegiance. Before I fall down in this chair. They were Ali radiallahu anhu and his wife, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha. I'm going to leave this till next week. We'll talk about why Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima did not attend that time and what happened after that. Inshallah, we'll talk about the endeavors of Abu Bakr in his time, what happened, how did the people become, what things, yet challenges he had to face. We're going to learn a lot about the Muslim community and what we can do with it in our time as well. We're going to talk about how the Quran was compiled and how it was almost about all the memorizers of the Quran were going to be massacred and lost. And we're going to talk about how the first copy of the Quran was compiled at the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. My brothers and sisters, thank you for listening today. Yani, I hope you're enjoying this. This is history a bit, and we can learn from it. I think it's essential that every Muslim in the least learns the lives of the prophets, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Khulafa al-Rashidun, the companions, and a little bit about the history of Islam, because history tends to turn over every rock, and we learn from it, insha'Allah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Has anyone got any questions today? It doesn't have to be related to this topic. You can ask any questions of Islam, and God willing, if I know the answer, inshallah, and I can help you, we can try and share knowledge together. We got 5 minutes before the salat. If anyone has any questions or any comments or anything they would like to learn today, other than that. What is this? Which one? You got like 20. This one? So the question is, can women during their menstrual cycle sit in the masjid to attend the halaqa or lecture? I don't know. I have to research. I do know, you know, the standard answer would be no, standard answer, but I don't like to give you a standard answer. I would like to go and research it and see what the schools of thought talked about it. I do know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wife Aisha, she went into the masjid while in her menstrual cycle to grab a piece of material, a piece of cloth, I think it was his red blanket, from the masjid, and she said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I'm during this time, and he said, it is not in your hand. And that has two meanings, meaning what you're touching has nothing to do with your situation. And secondly, it is not in your hand, it's not your fault. You know, you're not going to carry this upon you, you can't enter the masjid because of that. So I want to look at this a little bit carefully and see the tafsir around it, because she entered and came back out. She didn't actually sit in the masjid. But I would like to look further into this, okay? Because I've got to weigh it out. I'm not very sure, inshallah ta'ala. So forgive me, sisters. Yani, I thought about that too. I did, wallahi. Yani, Brother Jamal here is bringing to me this attention that to save us from any doubt or controversy, it is a social construct among us. Yani, in our community, we know that the bottom floor of the masjid here, this is the main masjid, and upstairs is an extension. So you made a good point, Akhi Jamal. All right, okay. So the masjid was built with that intention, and the community knows this. That solves it then. Yes, that's true. The masjid was built with the intention that the bottom floor is the main masjid, and the top is for recreational things and other matters. Only in the time of Jumu'ah, if it's full here, then you can extend to the top, and then that becomes the masjid as well. That's a very good point, Akhi Jamal. Therefore, sisters, if you are upstairs, that's not considered part of the main masjid, and that should be fine, inshallah. The question is about the masjid. Arifat, so what's considered the masjid? Downstairs. Yeah, as an alternative. Yani sisters, some of the sisters, I know. So if you're upstairs, it should be fine, inshallah. But inshallah, we'll still try and research it for you for next week to find out about other masjid who don't have the extension as we have today. All right, brothers and sisters, I'm not giving the full answer today. Any other questions from the brothers? Or yes, brother at the back? Naam. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Ruqya? The ruqya shar'iyya. Ruqya is a spiritual treatment or a spiritual healing known from the sunnah, where a person reads certain passages of the Qur'an on a person who is suffering from unexplainable emotions and illnesses. And the brother is asking, can the ruqya be done by any person, or it has to be a sheikh? No, the ruqya can be done by any person who has experience in it, is well versed and knowledgeable in it, and fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't have to be a sheikh, yani, as long as you do it right. Yes? Jazakallah khair. No more questions? Yes, Habibi. If you were to work in a business that dealt with interest, but you never dealt with it, is it haram? The brother is asking, if you work in a business that deals in interest, but you don't deal in interest, is it haram? Give me an example. That depends now. Give me an example. Oh, okay. So, you know, listen. It just makes the answer quicker, that's all. Okay, brother's asking, if you were being a security guard at a bank, no, it wouldn't be haram. However, if you dealt with working with the interest transactions, then it would be haram. But if you're a security for a nightclub, different story. Let's leave this question to another time. You know when? I like to answer these questions when it's not the season for it. Yeah, but you know what? I won't ask the question. Brother's asking a very important question, I agree. But there are some questions, the emotions are higher, akhi. So what happens is, some questions I get, and something is happening, it's the season for it among the Muslims. And I don't like to answer it right there and then, because the emotions are high. And I fear that some people may get angry and get sins for saying things that shouldn't be said. So, brother's asking a good question, may Allah reward you. But I would like to wait a week or two, and then we'll talk about it, inshallah. So anyway, brothers and sisters, no more questions before we start the salat, or is it time? It's time? Khalas. Yalla. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.